Thank you for listening to the Shanghai Community Fellowship Podcast. To find out more about the SCF community, listen to sermons, and upcoming events, visit us at shanghaifellowship.org.
Well, we are still in this series of walking with Jesus, and we said last week that this was intentional. As we walk with Christ, we are following his way to Jerusalem. And next Sunday, we will be celebrating communion together. We'll be celebrating the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table together. The following Sunday, that's already, believe it or not, April 13th, and that's Palm Sunday. And we will be celebrating as we remember Jesus' royal entry into the city of Jerusalem. And then, of course, comes Easter, April 20th, and we'll be here together to worship and celebrate the resurrection of our King, the Lord Jesus. On the way, some of Jesus' disciples, asked him if they would teach them how to pray. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. When they asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, he said to them, "This is how you should pray." And I'm going to ask if you would go ahead and pray these words with me. I'm going to come up on the PowerPoint screen here. And they may be familiar to you, but please pray with me these words that Jesus gave us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Amen. Amen. This classic prayer, as I mentioned a moment ago, was in response to a group of people that walked with Jesus to say to Jesus, "Would you teach us also how to pray?" Likely because they'd been with Jesus many times when he prayed, right? And they'd heard him pray. And they saw the effects of his prayer. They saw the intimacy of his prayer. They saw the power of his prayers. They saw the spaciousness of his prayers. And I don't know, maybe as a young Christian or maybe even today, you know someone that when they pray, you're thinking to myself, wow, I'd like to be able to pray like that. Or maybe even you ask someone, "Could you teach me how to pray?" Sometimes we feel a little intimidated when it comes to praying. We don't really know what to say. We're not sure how to speak. Could I speak in some kind of special language? Or is there something that I need to know before I get started? Is there a key to use to get into the presence of God? And here Jesus is teaching them and us really just a very, very basic prayer that we can pray all the time. And we can pray this regularly. We could even pray this prayer every day. And right at the very beginning, as Jesus taught them to pray, he begins his prayer by praying, "Our Father." And we're going to look at the rest of the prayer just briefly, an aspect of the rest of the prayer, but we're going to spend more of our time looking at the very beginning, the very first thing that Jesus taught when he taught them to pray. You can address God as our Father. He is Abba. This is a father word that Jesus would have used that spoke an intimacy and a familiarity that wouldn't have been really strange to those disciples. I mean, you can talk to God like that. You can be that intimate. You can be that familiar with God. You don't have to say these other things. You don't have to get all dressed up. You don't have to put on a tuxedo. It can be that intimate. As I said, they would have heard Jesus pray to God, and when he prayed to God, they would have heard him call God Abba. And that's a word for Father that is not so stiff and not so formal. It captures actually both a respect and an affection. In one word for Dad or Father, it captures both this sense of honor for God, not disrespect, but it captures an honor for him, but at the same moment, capturing a deep affection and intimacy with God. And for those disciples, they had never heard anyone pray like that. They had never heard anyone call God by that name. But yet, this is how Jesus did it. It probably was, it could have been at the very heart of why they were asking You know God in a way that we don't. You call him Abba. Teach us how to pray like you pray. Abba is how Jesus addresses God over and over again. Every time, almost every time that you hear or read Jesus praying in the Gospels, he is calling God Abba. Especially in the last prayer, one of the last prayers that he prays in the garden in Mark 14, verse 36. Going a little farther, he fell to the ground and prayed that, if possible, the hour of his cross might pass from him. And Jesus prays, Abba, Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not what I will, but what you will. When Jesus teaches them, he begins with this pray. When you pray, do like I do. Do what you see me do. Pray the way you hear me to pray. And pray, Abba, Father, Abba, God. You know, what to call God might seem like not a complicated thing, but this was a brand new thing, and they noticed the difference, right? It reminded me of a story from my own family, my larger family among my siblings. I have a younger brother who's about 11 and a half years younger than me, and when he started dating the young woman that was going to eventually become his wife, my sister-in-law, Shelley, you know, it's that part in the relationship where you're kind of past where you're actually kind of regularly going out now, and maybe in our context in our home countries where you're now somewhat often or more regularly showing up at the guy's house. You've met his parents. You go there for family gatherings. You get invited to for chunjie, and you get all that, right? And so Shelley was starting to come more often to my parents' home. And she was, of course, more and more interacting with my dad and mom. And here was the problem. Here was the dilemma. She didn't know what to call him. You know, how should I address you? How should I, Tim, my brother Tim, how should I address your father? Well, they talked about it, and they said, well, you know, Mr. Kukau, that's my last name is Kukau. Mr. Kukau seems a little too formal, a little too stiff, right? You know, so I don't want to call him Mr. Kukau. And she said, calling him dad just seems a little too soon. And we're not there yet, all right? And so they went back and forth, and here's what they decided on. They decided that she would call him Mr. Dad. Mr. Dad. Kind of capture the honor along with and respect along with the familiarity. It wasn't Abba, but it was Mr. Dad. I'm never sure they ever even called him that, but Mr. Dad. In this name, Scott McKnight says, in this name, Abba, we come face to face with the root of our experience with God. Just in that name, what we say, how we address him, gets us right down into the root of our experience with Father God, that he loves us and that we are his children. What we call someone does reveal something about our relationship, doesn't it? Now, as you know, you probably know that in the Bible, God has many names, and we can call him in many different ways. We can address him in many different ways. We can address him as El Shaddai, Jehovah El Shaddai, which means the Almighty God. And when we address him in this way, we're emphasizing, of course, the relationship that we have with him because of how strong he is. We're relating to his strength. We're relating to his might and his power. We also know that when we address God, we can call him Jehovah Jireh, which is to say our provider. So when we pray, we can say, oh God, our provider. We're addressing this aspect, right, of who he is. Or we can pray Jehovah El Roi, which is the God who sees. So when we say, when we offer our prayers, we're praying to the one who sees all things. And some prayers begin with, O King of the universe. We begin our prayer with King of the universe. Some people pray that way. Jesus is introducing in this prayer the possibility or the call to address God as Abba. And one of the really neat, I think, cool aspects of this is that especially, I'm trying to give some cultural context to this because the word Abba may or may not really mean anything to you, but it certainly meant a lot to those original disciples. Because to come in God's presence and call him Abba automatically says something about where I stand in relationship to Abba. Because if I'm calling him Abba, it's either making me very uncomfortable and awkward, because that's not how I've been relating to him. So it feels awkward to call him Abba. Or when I address him as Abba, I feel like, man, I'm right there. I'm right where I belong. I'm right where I want to be. I can't wait to talk to my Abba. I can't wait to come to him, because by calling him Abba, I'm describing the relationship that we have. If it's not the relationship that we have, it's awkward. And what I think is cool about this is by Jesus teaching us to pray this way at the very first, the second word, our Father, our Abba, it allows me to align with Abba. Because if I'm having a hard time getting the words our Abba, my Abba, out of my mouth, maybe I need to kind of deal with something here, right? It's hard for me. It's awkward for me. Because he is my Abba, but I can't say that. I feel awkward. I don't want to be in this conversation, because it's hard to call him that. And it's a way for Jesus to gives us to align with our Abba by calling him Abba, by calling him this term of endearment and affection. He is our Abba. The very first line, it is a prayer, then it aligns us to the Abba's love. When I open my mouth and I pray, our Abba, I am aligning with the love of Abba God with me, and as we're going to see, with all of us. And we're going to emphasize that and come back to that in a moment. Love originates in a home where Abba dwells. Or at least it should be that way. So for the rest of this talk, if you can, I'd like for you to set aside the possibility that your own earthly father did not bring love into the home. And we know that. We know that our dads, even if we were here and said, I had a pretty good dad, but we know that our fathers are not perfect. The earthly dad that we had or didn't have, he may or may not have brought love into your home. But instead of thinking about what we did not have, can we just suspend things for a moment to acknowledge that Abba Father, Abba God, dwells in his house, and his house is a house of love. It may not have been my house, it may not have been the house that I came out of, but this is the house of God. And it's a different house than the one that I was raised in. This is a house where Abba God dwells, and where Abba dwells, love dwells. And that's a whole different place to begin. And that's a whole different experience that we're going to have with him. When asked to summarize all that God had revealed, one time Jesus was asked, what's the greatest commandment? Is literally what he was asked, but it was an invitation to, what is a summary of, how would you capture all that God has revealed to us, right? And what a question, and Jesus has got the answer. He comes out right out with it. He says, that is to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. That's Matthew 22. Abba is love, and his love is in his house, and those of us who live in his house become exposed to his love. And having been exposed and experienced the love of Abba in his house, we are now empowered to love him and to love each other. You see God's strategy in that? He takes a broken and lost person and brings him into his house of love, where they can experience the love of an Abba who dwells in this house. And having received the love of Abba Father, I can now love as I have been loved, back to Abba and to others as well. And God is calling us into an Abba child relationship. He's inviting us into relationship. And this, to me, is where this thing really starts to pop. If you have me, let me say that. This is where it really starts to pop. Because God himself is the very definition of relationship. We talk about relationships all the time, right? I mean, we're dealing with relationships constantly. Relationships with our coworkers, relationships with our families, relationship with our parents, relationships with our spouse, relationships with our community group members. We live in relationship. It seems anyway that our whole lifetime passes by with constant wrestling with, enjoying, sometimes being troubled by, starting and sometimes finishing relationship. Well, God himself is the very author of relationship, capital R. He is relationship. And in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they define relationship because they are in relationship. The Father and the Son and the Spirit are in relationship. And out of this comes not only a love between Father, Son, and Spirit, but a love for us as you and I are invited into that relationship. I'm giving you some Trinitarian doctrine, by the way. If you just say, what are you doing right there? That's what I'm doing, okay? You and I, where do we stand in that love triangle between Father, Son, and Spirit? We stand with the Son, in love with the Father in love with the Son, and the brothers and sisters of the Son. That's you and me. The Spirit in love with the Son, and the Son in love with the Spirit, and the Spirit in love with the brothers and sisters of the Son. We are called into this relationship with a capital R, and we are known that we are loved, and we are known as sons and daughters of God. As we sing often here at SCF, I am a child of God. I'm a son of God. I am a daughter of God. We are in Christ participating in his sonship. 2 Peter verses 1, 14 and 15. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Did you hear that? We have been called into Christ so that we can participate in God's promise to the Son, to Jesus, and we've been called into this and participating in his divine nature. We escape corruption the world causes by evil desires. To put it in bullet point form, we are included in the love which God loves himself. We join in the mutual embrace which exists in the Godhead. We stand where Jesus stands, and we are in the Son, and the Spirit of the Son is in us. If you weren't sure, if it wasn't clear, there it is. That's where you stand as a daughter of God and as a son of God. You know, love and the love of the Father and the love we receive as sons and daughters of the Father is typically not something difficult for us to understand up here. As one person said, it's not so much that it's difficult to understand here as much as it is difficult to absorb here. Right? If I gave you a multiple choice test today, and one of the questions was, God is, pick one, A, B, or C, A, non-existent, B, Santa Claus, or C, God is love, you'd get it right away, right? Oh, it's C, it's definitely C. Let me tell you. If it were a multiple choice, but if I asked you about your experience with God's love, that may be a little more challenging. The transformation experience of God's love, so that we are immersed in his love in a way that we are immersed in our atmosphere that provides the oxygen that we need so that we can breathe and live. We live and breathe in the love of God. We just live there. We don't get up in the morning, well, depending on the weather on that day, but that's another story. But we don't get up in the morning and say, I wonder if there's going to be enough oxygen today for me to breathe. Right? We don't worry about it. We don't think about it. We live in the atmosphere with the necessity of oxygen being present, and we just live there. So that's how we live in God's love. It's just there with us. We're immersed in it. We're all around it. To get into that space is a place where we must learn and grow. Christians who would follow Jesus, many of them having never met Jesus, so like a generation or two later, they really got this idea. Paul would write in Romans 8:15, "The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father." It's by adoption that you and I became sons and daughters of God, enriching and enlarging our life in him, in the Father and the Son and the Spirit. And particularly and especially, we are not orphans. We are not orphans. Jesus said in John 14:18, "I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you." Now think of this. Think of how it was for those original disciples. They were walking with Jesus. They knew him to be the Son of God. They saw him praying to God, his Abba, and it was really cool, and things were getting turned upside down in a great way. The kingdom was coming in Jesus, and now he's telling them, "I'm going to leave. I'm going to leave. I'm going. I'm leaving." You wouldn't have blamed him to wonder if this is the end? Is this where we become orphaned? Jesus will leave, and he takes with him that amazing relationship that he has with God, his Abba, that goes with him. But Jesus is assuring them that you are becoming sons and daughters too, and Abba will be there for you as Abba has been there for me. He will not leave them as orphans. You know that, and I've thought about this because, as many of you know, I'm an adoptive father. When an orphan is adopted, they're not an orphan anymore. Nobody can call you that anymore. You lose that. You lose that label. Oh, that baby, that child is an orphan. They live in an orphanage. But you bring a mommy and a daddy, you bring a father and a mother into that situation, and by adoption, that child is no longer called an orphan. That child is a child to that father, a child to that mother. And that child is never going to be alone. It's a lifelong commitment on the part of the father. And I know what I'm talking about. It's a lifelong commitment on the part of the father. You are my son, and you are my daughter. You know, the parable that Jesus tells, the very familiar one, we actually referenced it last week. Last week we talked about the older brother. This week we'll remember the younger brother. It's the parable of the prodigal son. You know it that way mostly, but it's also called the parable of the loving, generous Abba. You know the story, right? The younger son, a farming family, father owns a big estate, big, huge farm. Young son comes up and says, I can't wait for you to die, and that's when I'll get my inheritance, so I just want my inheritance right now. And amazingly, the father actually agrees to all this and gives the son his inheritance. He goes off in wild living. It's crazy. He blows all the money. I mean, he gets really down at the bottom. His life is a wreck. It's a mess. He's a Jewish boy working on a pig farm. It probably just doesn't get just much worse than that. And he realizes that he could come back to his father. Even my father's servants, he said, are treated better than what I'm getting treated right now. I'll go back and I'll just make a deal. I'll take God. Father, I really messed up. And let me come back under these terms. And here's the thing. As you read that story, you're also told this small detail that the father has been watching and looking and waiting for the son. He's waiting for him. And it's likely, now picture this, okay, you can see this in China, actually, or many other small countries where there's a village and there's farming outside of the village. The father is living on his farm. In order for the boy to come in, he's going to come through the village. He'll come into the village before he goes out to the farm. The father's watching for him. Why is the father watching for him? Because there's a custom in that day that if a child has embarrassed or rejected the family, he's also rejected and embarrassed the whole community. And when the child comes into the village, the elders of the village will come out and physically grab that child. They will beat him for the shame that he has brought to that family and to our village. I mean, they'll just beat him. And then they will take a piece of pottery and they will smash it at his feet, indicating that you have broken relationship with their family and with this community, and you are not welcome here ever. Why is the father watching for his son? Because he doesn't want his son to go through that experience. He doesn't want his son to experience the broken pottery and the beating that's coming. He's going to save him from that. And so he's watching. And when he sees his son approaching, he rushes to his son. And he welcomes back the son back into his family. You are my son. It's stories like this that get to me every time. I could read the story of the prodigal son over and over again. I like to read stories of Abba's love, all right? It's one of the ways that I experience Abba's love personally. So let me give you three ways that you can experience Abba's love. There's more than these three, but here's three of them. You can read stories about Abba's love. Read 1 Corinthians, or rather Luke chapter 15 of the prodigal son. You can read the story of Ruth in the Old Testament. It's a beautiful story of Abba's love. The Bible is filled with stories of Abba's love. You can read modern stories of Abba's love. I do that. That's something I do. I love to read stories of Abba's love for others because it encourages me. It encourages my soul. Here's the second thing I do to experience Abba's love, to move from my head to my heart. Sometimes I'm just still in God's presence and in his love. And what I've been doing lately, I'm just telling you guys, okay? So a little open up my journal here, right? What I've been doing lately is I've been listening to guided prayer. So I'm listening to someone leading me to the Father and asking me, you know, are you aware of your Father's love for you? Like in a way that I have to answer the question. You know, I'm kind of one of those people that like that answer questions anyways. But anyways, it's like, are you aware? And it allows me to experience the Father's love by meditating and reflecting on his love for me. And here's a third thing that I've been doing. Loving someone else as Abba loves. You know, it's a lot of fun. And kind of right brings you right, I think, right into the heart of love of Abba, is love someone. Do a loving, generous thing for someone, and they don't know it's you. You know, another way we say this is bless someone. Just bless somebody. Just love someone in the generous way that Abba loves, okay? And I mean, there's more that you can do, but I'm just giving you some ways to experience Abba's love, because it's one thing and it's an easier thing to get it up here and to talk about it and answer questions about the love of God. It's another thing to absorb the love of God and to know that I am loved by Father God and empowered to love others. But Jesus is not finished. And neither am I. I'm almost done. Matthew 7, Jesus said, hey, about fathers, which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? And if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then know, though you are evil, and just don't be thrown off by that word evil. In other words, you're just imperfect. You know, you're just humans doing the best you can. You know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Father, how much more your Abba in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? So in everything, do to others is what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets. Let this be your starting place, our starting place, a trusting heart that clings to God, who is our Abba, that he is watching over you. That your Abba is watching over you. He's a good, good father. Jesus is teaching us that God's love is someone, comes from someone that we can depend on. This is what he's doing for us. He's telling us what a good father looks like. And when Jesus taught us to pray to Abba Father, he not only taught us to call him Abba, but he specifically tells us what to pray. You notice that? And did you notice, maybe you didn't, that in this prayer, these are plural pronouns. Give me my daily bread. Forgive me my sins. Lead me not, and it's not the personal pronoun, it's the plural. Lead us not into temptation. Give us our daily bread. All right, he's teaching them to pray for each other. I don't know about you, but when I pray for my friends and I pray for family members, I often, most of the time, I'm praying for what I think they should have. Oh, God, bless my, and it's not bad. You know, I'm just like, I'm thinking, we just recently had a conversation, and so praying for my friend who's looking for a new job, you know, and you know, I'm thinking about, you know, what, but here in this prayer, Jesus is telling us, yeah, that's cool, but, right, but here's what I want you to pray for them. I just saw that kind of this week. This is what I want you to pray for when you're praying for others. I want you to pray for everyone to have bread for today. All their needs are just met today. Their physical needs, the things that they need, things to eat, place to stay, you know, head over, roof over their head, clean water to drink. Pray that forgiveness characterizes their life. So when I pray for you, SCF, and I pray for us, I pray for forgiveness to not only, forgiveness characterizes our whole experience, receiving forgiveness and also giving it. He says, pray for basically spiritual security. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And on earth as it is in heaven, spiritual security. And in Luke, the Luke version, he prays that they would receive the Holy Spirit, that they would receive the Holy Spirit. So we pray these things from Abba for each other. And this is what Jesus is directing us to pray for when we pray for each other. So we've talked about prayer. We've talked about what Jesus has asked us to pray for when we pray for each other. And this is a prayer for us. And we've talked about the fact that when we come to pray, we are coming to our Abba. So before we leave, I'd like us to pray. And we've talked about prayer. And prayer is like love. It's best experienced. But what I'd like to do before we go, because this is a prayer for others, I'd like us to pray for our home country. That's your us. The country that you're from, that's your us. So when you pray for your home country, the people of your home nation, we're praying that they have something to eat. Everyone in my home country has something to eat, clean water to drink, a safe place to live. Praying for my own nation, I'm praying that the people of my nation knows what it's like to experience forgiveness, having received it and the joy of giving it. I'm praying for the people of my nation to have spiritual stability, that the kingdom comes and the will of the Father is done among my people, my people group. And I'm praying that the Holy Spirit would come and fill my people, my nation. You think about that. Who else is going to ask for that if not us? Wow. Think about it. You're going to pray right now for your country, for your people. And these are the things, as Jesus is leading us, he's asking us to pray for. Would you join me in praying? You can name your nation, and I'm going to pray for all of us, or with all of us. Father, as we pray now, each one of us, naming our nation, naming our tribe, naming our people group that we come from, those that we identify as our people, we pray that everyone in our group, in our people group, and in my nation will have something to eat. They would have clean water to drink, and that they would have a safe place to live. We pray, God, that forgiveness would characterize the experience of what it means to live in my nation. That the people of my nation would know what it is like to be forgiven by one another and to be forgiven by God, by you, Father, in heaven. And they would know the joy of forgiving each other, neighbors forgiving neighbors, people forgiving people. Father, that the people of my nation would know spiritual stability and that your kingdom would come to every nation on the earth, even as it is in heaven. And we pray that you would fill the earth with your Spirit. And may the glory of God cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We pray in the strong, matchless, powerful name of Jesus. Amen.